We're going to have our main reading now, which is Hebrews 4, verses 1 to 3. I'm reading from the ESV, and that's page 1002 in the church Bibles. Page 1002, starting Hebrews 4, verse 1. It says this: "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my rest, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again, in this passage, he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of their disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." We'll do keep that open. We're going to be looking at that over the next few minutes. Just to say, there's an outline of where we're going in the service sheet, so make use of that as you would like, and there'll be time for questions and comments at the end. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're the God who does not change, and we pray that we would be careful how we listen to your word now. Help us to be those that vindicate the kind of God that you are, by listening, trusting, and obeying, and therefore showing you to be the God who, when he speaks, is truthful, good, and sovereign over us. For Christ's sake, amen. "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Words spoken by Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. But what do they mean? What did he mean when he said, "He will give you rest"? We're not going to dwell on this and explore possible answers together, because there is not much to say. That's the whole point. In the bare words themselves, there is very little content. At best, we might fill it with some modern-day notions of rest, such as putting your feet up. But what is rest for you is not necessarily rest for someone else. I mean, some people rest by climbing a mountain. Other people rest by reading a book. If we carry on like this, this all becomes very individualistic. And we end up saying something like that for you, Jesus will give you your rest. Whereas for you, well, he'll give you the rest that you want. So many of the categories that are used to explain Christ are essentially incoherent unless you have the Old Testament background. In our passage this morning, the warning to the readers continues. Look again with me at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, it's worth comparing this with the previous warning of Hebrews 3, verse 12, to see where the argument is going. So 3 verse 12 was, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So the danger in chapter 3 verse 12 is described as falling away from the living God, whereas the danger in chapter 4 verse 1 is described in terms of failing to enter God's rest. Now, the author to the Hebrews seems to think that on the basis of Psalm 95, that the promise to God's rest still is outstanding. I mean, how is Psalm 95 giving you a promise to enter rest? And we'll come to that shortly. But for now, observe that whereas the warning in Hebrews 3 was negatively urging the listeners to avoid Israel's example of unbelief, in Hebrews 4, we have the more positive announcement of the promise of rest for those who persevere in faith. But whose rest is it? In chapter 4, verse 1, the rest is described as his rest, that is, God's rest. And then in chapter 4, verse 3, the author to the Hebrews quotes again from Psalm 95, this time with an emphasis on the word my. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, says God. I'm not entering my rest, and you are not entering your rest. We are each entering God's rest. Where does God speak of rest? Well, the first place that God speaks of rest is at the end of the creation account. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. That is God's rest. What does he do? He stops from his work of creation. But what happened on the eighth day? Did God go back to work? No. There's never been an eighth day. We're still in the seventh day. God is not creating new worlds. And that God is not said to have completed his rest and then resumed his work of creating implies that his rest continues. If I can put it this way, God's rest has been available to enter from the beginning of creation. This theme, this rest theme, tracks through the rest of the Bible. The ultimate purpose of the world is to share in God's rest. Interestingly, you know, the fourth commandment that concerns the Sabbath rest, the reason given for it varies. So in Exodus 20, the commandment is given and the reason is creation. In Deuteronomy 5, where again the Ten Commandments are listed out, it's the same commandment, but a different reason is given. This time, the reason is redemption. It's as if God is telling his people that they have been created and redeemed for God's rest. Carrying on, tracking it further, entering the promised land, the land of Canaan, is then put in terms of entering God's rest. So Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 10, spoke of the land that the Lord their God is giving Israel to inherit when he gives them rest from all their enemies around, so they live in safety. So we're starting to get this trajectory that began at creation to, through to entering God's rest when they got to Canaan. But the idea of entering God's rest is not exhausted when they got into the promised land. The author to the Hebrews has been using Psalm 95. He's been saying that if you harden your hearts, then you will not enter God's rest. The flip side being that if you don't harden your hearts, then you will enter God's rest. Now, we might be thinking, isn't that all referring to back then? You know, he's talking about Israel and whether or not they will enter the land of Canaan. But the author to the Hebrews seems to think that Psalm 95 is talking not about entering Canaan, but about another rest that's still available to enter by his readers. And the argument, if you want to follow it, turns on where Psalm 95 appears in redemptive history. Let's read again Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Those addressed in the psalm were already living in Canaan. Now, they didn't get in under Moses, most of them because of their unbelief, they died in the desert. But under Joshua, they did get into the land of rest. Well, how then is Psalm 95 giving you a promise to enter rest when by this time the Israelites have already entered into the land of promise? Now, here you are, centuries later, the today of the psalm, that is in the psalmist's day, if you don't harden your heart, you can enter into my rest, says God. Well, this necessarily means that entering into God's rest was not completely fulfilled in entering into the promised land. Otherwise, Psalm 95 would make no sense. It's as if the psalm still addresses them as if they were in the wilderness. The rest must be something other than Canaan. Now that which was just hinted at in verse 1 has become explicit in verses 8 and 9, the promise of entering God's rest still stands. And the whole argument turns on reading the Old Testament passages in their sequence. Now, if you compare this to what we saw last week, this is no longer a moralizing argument using Psalm 95, but reading Psalm 55 sequentially, against the background of Moses' day, the failure of Moses' day, and the success in Joshua's day. In other words, entering into the promised land was not exhaustive of God's promised rest. There is a rest to enter beyond entrance into the promised land, and the Old Testament itself says so. And while the promise of entering his rest still stands, make sure you don't fall away, but strive to enter that rest. Well, when does entry into God's ultimate rest occur? There are a few possibilities to consider. It's already happening. It's presently occurring, but yet to be completed in the future. Or is a future entry in view? And one thing that might be puzzling us is the range of tenses that are used in this section. So, for example, in chapter 4, verse 10, it sounds like people have already entered God's rest. Whereas in verses 1, 6, and 9, entering the rest is referred to as a promise that remains and has not yet been fulfilled. Now, many of us will be familiar with the idea of the now and not yet. It's the idea that Christians are already now in the kingdom of God and experience some of its blessings, but Christians are not yet in the kingdom of God in its final form. And so they await the consummation of the kingdom of God and the fullness of the blessings that will entail. Now, interestingly, one of the things that we considered last week is how the author to the Hebrews is very aware of the present blessings. So if you were just to look back at chapter 3, verse 14, "For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." He didn't say we will share in Christ, but that we already do. Similarly, if you go back to 3, verse 6, "And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast out, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and boasting in our hope." He didn't say we will be his house, but that we already are. So we can affirm the now experience of the kingdom of God. We already share in Christ. We are already his house. That said, the warning to make every effort to enter God's rest appears to place the reader before rather than in the act of entering. The purpose then is to give his readers hope. In which case, chapter 4, verse 10 parallels what we read in verses 3 and 4. So 4:10, "Or whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." See, the rest is not only God's. It's also the believer's, since he and she will rest too. We will one day rest from the labours of not hardening our hearts when we hear God's voice. We will one day rest from the work of striving to enter God's rest. We will one day rest from persevering to the end, for we shall be there and we shall share God's rest with him. We talk a lot at Trinity Church about persevering to the end. We talk about it a lot because the Bible talks about it a lot. In some circles, perseverance is a virtue in and of itself. You know, the idea of keeping going in something, particularly when it's hard, is admired by many. You know, the accomplishment of human feats through great acts of endurance are celebrated and marvelled at. But in the Bible, perseverance isn't just a virtue in itself. There is a goal to perseverance. There is something not to miss out on. It's the idea that we've not yet arrived. We've not yet entered God's rest. What are we persevering for. It's because the promise of entering God's rest still stands. Let's pray, and I'll open up to any questions or comments you might have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the author of the Hebrews and the eternal perspective and priorities that he shares for his readers, and ultimately for us through the preservation of this letter. We thank you not only for the warning to not harden our hearts lest we fall away from you, the living God, but also positively that precisely because the promise to enter your rest still stands, that we would make every effort to make that a priority, that we would enter and share your rest with you for all eternity in a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. Okay, time for any questions, comments, thoughts. Then.
Did you say that Adam and Eve started their lives in God's rest?
Would I say that Adam and Eve started their life in God's rest? Interesting. So I think in many ways we could say yes, in the sense that they were placed in the garden, God's work of creation was complete, God dwelt with them, they were his people, he was their God. I mean, it doesn't last for long, because Genesis 3, and as the events unfold, and interestingly it picks up that word that you get in chapter 3 verse 13 about the deceitfulness of sin. Obviously they were the first to be deceived, and as a result are banished from God's rest, they're banished from the land. So I think it probably is helpful as we track through the theme of God's rest that we can say that they were in God's rest. Now, maybe the only thing to say at the same time is that I was trying to think, what's the P that Bourne uses in his book? Prototype? What's the first P? Well, the kids, Bible overview, God's big picture, what's the first P?
Pattern.
So he uses pattern. So this is a God's big picture as a Bible overview in terms of it's not the final form. It's not the new heaven and the new earth, where, you know, as we've spoken before, where God's people will know God in a way that Adam and Eve never did. So in that sense, the way that the trajectory goes is that we're not going back to the garden. It's patterned on that experience, but actually it will be, you know, all the categories just get blown out of the water, and actually, you know, and the big thing we think, we will always praise God for the sacrifice of his son for us. And obviously Adam and Eve, you know, in their rest, they didn't know anything about that because the plan of redemption hadn't unfolded. So it's probably always worth having that in mind, so then we're not sort of absolutizing them and saying, you know, this is God's rest and this is where we're going back to. But that idea of a kind of a pattern is probably quite helpful in terms of when we think about when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. You know, we're supposed to be thinking not, oh, that'd be nice, but hang on, this is a category that finds its origins in creation and runs all the way through. Cool. Anybody else? Katie.
Work
Yeah, okay, so in the new heaven, new earth, is there somewhere? you could be like the author of Hebrews. It says somewhere, and not do the... does it talk about that we will work, and therefore how does that inform how we think about rest? So interestingly, I think I'm going to take a stab at Hebrews 14:13, whether that could be anything. Let's have a look. What does that say? Okay. So it says here, we'll pick it up verse 12, just a little bit of context. Here is the call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the land from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, for their deeds follow them. So that's interesting. That's expecting a rest from their labours. I guess it'd be interesting to think about what are those labours that they rest from. And also you've got in Hebrews 4:10 that says explicitly, that's again, it parallels God, that whoever has entered God's rest also rested from his works as God did from his. So I think it is helpful in the first instance when we think about resting from his works. So let's do Hebrews 4:10 for the minute. That we're not thinking work as in my 9-to-5 job, but the works that the author of the Hebrews is talking about, namely this striving to enter, this do not hardening your hearts, encouraging one another, paying careful attention to the words of the Son. You know, basically all those activities of keeping going as a Christian, that when we're there, I mean, it's incredible to think, you know, fighting, you know, the battle against sin will one day be over. There will be a point where we'll never be tempted again, which actually means the time now is quite precious or unique in the chance we have to prove our faith genuine in a way that we won't have that opportunity, because it will be proved genuine and we'll be there. So that gives a perspective on the now and the trials. In terms of what we're going to do in the new heaven and the new earth, and I think Tom maybe touched on this a little bit a couple of weeks ago, Susie's question, is I think, again, go back to the categories of creation, is that we will take our place as image bearers, and that we will have dominion over the earth. So that was it. We're talking, wasn't it, Tom? We're talking about what's our inheritance, and the contours of the inheritance is we will inherit the earth. So Jesus as the Christ, you know, Psalm 2, isn't it? He gives, the Father will give the Son the whole earth. That's his inheritance, but he shares it with us. So then we take our roles. So you've got the Father, there's a creation order, Father, Son, the redeemed, and then the rest of creation. So I take it that work of having dominion over the new heaven, new earth, can still sit with the idea that we're at rest. We're sharing God's rest, because sharing God's rest is that fulfillment of God's creation purposes. So that idea of will we work in the new creation, I guess it depends on what the work is. We won't be striving to enter, but presumably there'd be like a whole new heaven, new earth to look after and care for, and that isn't, and I guess that ties a little bit with God as well, because when it says God rested from his labours, well, he said he rested on the seventh day, it's not that God doesn't do anything. I mean, he still gives life, he still brings judgment, he still sustains his world. So we're not really thinking rest as a kind of the opposite of activity, if you see what I mean. Rest is more a biblical category of sort of fulfillment, how things are intended to be. And I guess that fits with that idea, also rest from our enemies, that actually there will be that sense of peace, there'll be nothing to contend against God's created order. So yeah, they're the kinds of things. Cool. Time for more. Ricky. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. Okay, just for the recording then, it's 22:5 Revelation, and night will be no more. They will not need light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So the they there is the redeemed, and their task will be to reign forever and ever. And that's, Ricky said, that's picking up on fulfillment of creation language of ruling over the earth under Christ, under the Father, that sort of thing. Yep. Don't know if that counts as the third question or that tags in the second. Anyone else want to come in? More happy. Good stuff, in which case we will leave it there, and we're going to sing again that celebrates the finished work of Christ.